truth. We thank you for the mouth that speaks the truth and for the ears that hear, for the heart that receives and for the body that enacts it. Father, we thank you for all of us working together to make the truth a reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit tonight, God willing, about what it takes working together to make God's promises, the truth of God, a reality in your life. And I will tell you from the Bible what it requires for his promises to work, and then you have to decide what or who is missing. You'll find there are some functions in there for me. There are functions in there for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are functions in there for you. And then you have to decide who's messing up, who's not doing their job. Because if it's Jesus, we need to change religions. If it's me, you need to change churches. And if it's you, you need to change.
Amen.
Let's find out.
Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. This is Paul speaking. He said, I never told you God would do it sometimes and sometimes not. I never told you God would bless you if you were a good boy, and if you weren't, then he might not, and it just depended on you. I didn't ever tell you it was maybe yes and maybe no. He said, our word toward you was not yea and nay. It wasn't maybe we will and maybe we won't, and maybe you should and maybe you can't. Maybe God wants you to, yea, God wants you to, but nay, I can't. Yea, God's ready, but nay, I'm not. See, there's too much yea and the naying going on.
Amen.
Yeah. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. He said, three of us preached to you, and we said yes to everything that pertains to God. That's where my job comes in. If all three of me is not preaching this word, then I'm cheating you. If all three of me is not involved, as it was here, said the word was preached by me, meaning Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Now, if we are to believe that no sermon could be preached unless three preachers preached it, then every church you and I have ever been to is wrong. I've seen more than one preacher in a church, but I've never seen more than one preaching at the same time. But this man is saying there's three of us preach, and we said yes. So I know there's three of me because I have a body, a soul, and a spirit. So let's see if all three of me is involved. The word me is reference to Paul, of course. This is a characteristic. See, Paul, in this case, would be characteristic of my body. Paul comes from the Greek word peu or pau, where we get our English word pause. It means to restrain, to cease, to come to an end, to become little. So a preacher of the Word of God, a spiritual head of a home, his body has to become less. His appetites, his desires, what he thinks he wants for him, has to come second to his wife and his children. Amen. With me, what I want and what I desire has to be second after you're all taken care of. So the beginning with the preacher and the spiritual head is that me is less. But we also need a Silvanus there, because there's a lot of homes where the man is less and the woman lets him know it every moment. And so do the children. So just being less isn't good enough. You have to be a Silvanus or a Silvanus too. Silvanus comes from the Greek word Silas, which means a Christian. The part of me that's Christian is the part of me that God saved, the part of me that Jesus Christ died for, which is my soul. And soul, if you remember, means the thinking part of you. See, so the feeling part of you, the body, is second, way down there. That's Paul. That's somewhere beyond, below. Secondarily comes Silvanus, the soul, the thinking part, augmented by Timotheus. Timo, if you remember, meant very dear, very loved. And Theos means God. So Timotheos, or Timotheus, means very dear to God, very valuable to God, very precious to God. Having the highest esteem of God. Having the highest price paid. So Timotheus literally means the most precious thing that God possesses. Now everyone would immediately say that's Jesus Christ, and they're right, but you're only half right. Jesus Christ is the most precious commodity, the most precious entity that God Almighty possesses. But that's what he was willing to pay to get me. So he must value me also. So you see, the Christian, the individual who preaches the Word of God, must understand that whatever's good about him, it's because of Jesus Christ and the value that the Father put on Jesus, and by virtue of that, I'm valuable. So it's nothing I can do, nothing I can say, no way that I can earn that. It's purely out of grace. So I deserve nothing. Husbands, listen. You think you deserve. You think your word is automatically gospel. Yeah. The fact of the matter is, there's way too little Timotheus and way too much Paul in you. And you try to cover yourself with the fact that you are Silvanus. You are a Christian, there's no doubt about that. But you're unbalanced. You're not thinking right. You're kind of unbalanced. Amen. Too much Paul and not enough Timotheus. Actually, there's too much Metheus in you. You are dear to you. Oh, you are so dear to you. And anything your little puny little body wants, you will move heaven and earth and make every excuse you can find so that you can give your puny little body that it desires. Amen. And be careful, because your body desires to take full control. Mm-hmm. It desires to do all of your thinking for you. It doesn't just want to decide, let's go here and let's go there and let's do this and let's do that. That's where it begins. But you see, your body is power crazy. It's power mad. And if you say to your body, okay, well, what'll it hurt? We'll just do this because my body wants to. You know what your body's ultimate aim is? To control everything.
Yeah.
I want to control breathing. I want to control respiration. I want to control blood. I want to control air. I don't want to be told by nothing or nobody what to do. Should that ever happen to you, God forbid, should your body ever get that much control, you'll have to lay in a hospital and let machines send the signals and aid your body to do the simplest thing like breathing.
Right.
You could have stopped it when you could have said to your body, I don't care if you want to do that. We're not going to do that.
Amen. And I wouldn't tell you if it weren't true that your body doesn't care just about that. It wants total control. Amen.
You better draw a line or it'll draw a line for you.
Yeah.
And the line that your body draws is called a flat line.
Yeah.
Because in the final analysis, it doesn't even have a clue how to breathe, much less how often. I'd be very careful just how much power and authority that I would grant my body if I were in your position. Mm-hmm. So now we have established that it takes those three entities, those three individuals working in that way in the individual that's speaking to you. Now, if it works that way for me, if I have to be less, so then it's the Christian part of me has to think, not out of anger, not out of emotion, just rational thinking, just out of awareness that I'm dear to God because of Jesus Christ, not because of what I earned or learned. That will give you the humility and the proper authority so that your word will have power and authority. And that's why your wife doesn't listen to you, men. And ladies, that's why your children don't listen to you. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why your body doesn't listen to you.
Amen.
Don't you understand that this is the word of the living God? And no one can say no to God as long as those three parts are working correctly. In other words, when you make a decision, a solemn decision, and you are saying, I am going to stop that and I don't want to do that anymore, having put your body in a lesser position, having thought this out as a Christian with your soul, and knowing that you are dear to God and He's going to make it work, who could say no to you?
That's right.
The reason you don't want to do it this way is you want your body to be able to say no. Because then you have the weak excuse that you tried. You didn't try very hard, and you certainly didn't try right. Now, I know you have examples of how this works. I know you've seen it work in me. I know you've seen it work in you. But every time you put Paul in a position of being more than Timotheus, and all you do is balance them on the point of the fact that you're a Christian, you always come out wanting. And you don't get all of God's promises as a yes answer. You start getting yay and nay.
Yeah.
But that isn't God's fault. Look at verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Said, all the promises of God are yes. Everything in this Bible, everything He has promised you, the answer is yes. To Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Well, you say, well, yeah, there's a lot of things in there. Boy, he burned some people up, and he did this, and he made earthquakes and Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, let's look at the word promises first. See, you don't know the difference between promises and curses. The word promises from the Greek means a divine assurance of good.
Amen.
So all of God's promises are divine assurances of good. Now, if this is true, and it is, then how come all people don't receive the divine assurance of good in all things? I'm glad you asked me that. I'm going to tell you. First of all, the promises is a promise of divine assurance. And before you go any further, it has nothing to do with how good you are or how bad you are. That was settled at Calvary.
Amen.
That was settled when you walked the aisle. That was settled when you accepted Jesus Christ has nothing more to do with works. So all the promises of God in him are yea. In other words, as far as God's concerned, the answer is yes.
Amen.
Yea means yes. Surely. Even so. Yes means, or yea means, a strong affirmation. All his promises are yea. Affirm means to say positively, to declare firmly, to assert to be true, to confirm, to ratify, and uphold. See, God says, this is what my promises are. Yes. Well, now, if God says yes, then why don't you have them? Because you don't say yes also. When I tell you what God has for you, I say, this is yours. Say it positively. Say it, well, I believe God's going to change me. So when are you going to start changing, brother? Well, I'm working on it. Boy, little by, I don't know if it's going to come little by little or bunch by bunch or yay and nay and here and there and now and then and if and when, but boy, I know God's going to... Sometimes I say, Lord, why do these people talk so much and say nothing? Can they never answer the question? Yea means to say positively. Yes, nothing shall by any means hurt me. And how many times have I told you from this pulpit, I'm not getting sick, period. Because he took my sickness and infirmity at Calvary, and I don't want it back.
Amen.
Now that kind of puts it on the line, doesn't it? Because if I ever show up sick, you're going to say, ha ha ha, liar, liar, pants on fire. How many years have you been waiting now? Take my advice, don't hold your breath.
Amen.
I'm not getting sick.
Amen.
I'm positive I'm not getting sick.
Amen.
And the reason I'm not getting sick, because I assert to be true that by his stripes I am healed.
Amen.
Nothing shall by any means hurt me, period. Not comma, not semicolon, period. That's it. And yes, there are times, and I've come here hacking and coughing, and it's trying to get to me. I say, no.
Amen.
And before the sermon is over, all gone.
All gone.
That's right.
You've seen that time after time after time.
Amen.
Yea also means to ratify. It means to approve of. See, you don't approve of being changed. Because then you won't be able to give your body what it wants. And it's way too big right now. It's way too important. It's not a Paul yet. You still are Saul in the body, riding your white horse to Damascus. Well, friend, you're about ready to be knocked off your white horse.
Yeah.
But it's appropriate that you be on a horse anyway. Because when you are going north and I'm south of you, it's hard to distinguish which is which. Unless I ask some questions, one is decidedly more intelligent than the other. Yes, Mr. Ed and I have quite a fond relationship, but you and I, we don't get along too well. Is you don't approve of the promises of God. That's why they don't work. You don't want to change. And it isn't that there's something wrong with you spiritually, because you are a Christian. You just don't want to deal with the fact that you have no Paul yet. Your appetites, your body is way, way too much in control.
Amen.
There's a real serious imbalance there. Yea also means not only to ratify, to approve, but to uphold. Now, this is what you need to do with God's promises to make them a reality in your life.
You have to ratify, you have to approve of them. You have to say them positively. And then you have to uphold them. Uphold means to agree with and support against opposition. A promise of God, you have to agree with it and then support it against opposition. And I'll tell you what the opposition is going to be. Someone's going to come and say, let's go here and let's do that. And if that's the time, you have to support the promises of God against the opposition. Just today, I was on the golf course, adopting some people. And they wanted to tell me a joke. Well, I'm not going to say, oh, my God in heaven, my ears are too pure to hear that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this either. I'm not going to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just asked me, have you heard this one? Yes. Oh. Or he'll start another one, and I'll say, excuse me a minute. And I'll go to my clubs, and I'll start. You don't have to make a... See, that's opposition. That's trying to make the promises that I've declared. There's opposition coming now. Why don't we stop after? Why don't we play this last hole for a drink? Why don't you just give me the money now? I mean... Well, thank you, but I have an appointment. I could have said, oh, lips that have touched alcohol will never touch mine. I could have said things like that. See, that's just simply opposition. And some will say, well, you might have been able to witness him. Why didn't you go in there? I'll tell you why I didn't go in there. Because, you see, I wouldn't have witnessed nothing in there. Oh, I wouldn't have had a drink. And not necessarily for spiritual reasons, just because I'm too smart now. But had I sat in there, someone would have come over there with a skirt up to here. And that would have been opposition to the promises of God. There would have been some things said and done that would be against, would be opposing the affirmation that I've already made. So if I'm going to uphold the promises of God, then I have to agree with them and support them against opposition. And sometimes the opposition, in fact, most of the time, the opposition comes out of here. Because you will tell me, it doesn't work for me. You don't support it. Very precious little you do support, but this is certainly not one of them. I just want you to understand that everything that God has promised you, someone's going to oppose it. You can't just sit there and agree with, say, oh, I want to change. The opposition is coming. You're going to get your opportunity to support what you said you wanted to do against the opposition. That opportunity is going to come for you to do and say that you said you didn't want to do anymore. If you don't support it against that opposition, you've lost the promise. Uphold means to give moral, spiritual support and encouragement to. Now understand what this is saying. This is saying God said yes. He gives you moral, spiritual support and encouragement. He agrees with you and supports you against the opposition. So when you find yourself doing what the opposition wants to do, guess who you agreed with? The opposition, that's right. Uphold means to decide in favor of and then sustain. This is kind of a sobering thought when you think about you can't find yourself anywhere doing anything you didn't agree with. You didn't approve of. You didn't say positively. But you see, you're so much into nay. Which is about the extent of the vocabulary of a horse's patootie. That's all they can do is say nay. See, horses don't say yay, just say nay. They spell it different, but that's all they say. You've been on that white horse too long, friend. You will find out before long it's really a jackass in disguise. and you have a Siamese relationship with it. Yea also means to support. Support means to provide for with money or subsistence. Do you understand what God is saying? If I promised you to have all that you need, then I'm going to provide you with the money and subsistence in order for you to get it. It is not going to float down from heaven. Well, why is it that God can't support you? He said yea, because you say nay. Every time you get an opportunity to do something for your family, you look for ways to say nay. You don't want to provide money or subsistence. You're into getting it, but you have a slow giver. Your giver is not in good shape at all. I have proven this to you in my life so many times, I've lost track. God provides me with money and subsistence for everything that He's promised me. But there's not a one of you here that ever can say that I've withheld anything from you that it was in the power of my hand to give you. Not ever. Time, money, it didn't matter, whatever it is. Why? Because I know how to support. So you see, all the things I learned as a banker really helped me. Only now I'm working for the big banker in the sky. But I know what the principles are. Support means to provide for with money or subsistence, to help something, to keep it from falling, slipping, or thinking, or sinking, or thinking. Now, if this is all that it takes to make yay work, I wonder how you make nay work. All these things you say you can't change. Well, you have to say, surely and truthfully and positively, this is too hard. And I approve of this being too hard and going to take a long time. And I agree with it, and I support it against the opposition that Reuben always gives by telling me that it's so easy. And you decide in favor of your nay. And then you provide the money and subsistence that it needs to continue to exist. So you see, you've already proven this principle works, but on the negative side. But notice what this says. The promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Amen means so be it. So be it what? Yea. Now comes the part that falls to us. Unto the glory of God by us. Now, do you want to glorify God? Unto the glory of God, look at that, by us. Whatever glory on this earth God's going to get, it's by us. Well, how do we do that? Well, we could join a Pentecostal church, and we would be taught to say, oh, Lord, magnificent Lord, you are the most wonderful being. You are a creature of everlasting creativity. You are the author and the finisher of my faith. Oh, Lord, and God, and we're told that God sits there and says, yeah, that's right. That's me, all right. Oh, Lord, you are so magnificent, Lord. Who is unto thee like unto thee, oh, Lord? And he said, yep, that's it. That's the way I was taught. I said, why do we do that? Is he so insecure? Is he sitting there and saying, oh, what's it, boy, what a bum day. Oh, Lord, you're my... I feel better. Thanks, Rube. You would think God depended on us. I'll tell you how to give glory unto God. Unto the glory of God by us. By making all the promises of God yea and amen. Now, how do you give glory to God? By having everything manifest in your life so that you can show this is what God does for me. I am not sick. I'm not getting sick. I have all the money that I need. I have all that I'll ever need. I have an insurance plan that's out of this world. Fringe benefits that we can't even talk about. And the premium was paid for me in full. So how do we give God glory? By receiving all his promises. Oh, how do you do it? Oh, Lord, I'm suffering so much for you, and I'm trying to change this, and one of these days I'm going to get it. And it's when your promises are yay, but right now it's yay and nay, because last week I did it, but boy, last week it was yay, and this week it's nay. There's no glory to God there at all. And I know you want to give glory to God, especially when you find out what it means. Five things. Glory, dignity, honor, praise, and worship. So see, you're not worshiping God when you come and sit here to disagree with me. You're not worshiping God. You think you're paying your dues. I'll tell you when you're worshiping. What a deal. I'll tell you when you're doing your job, when you're giving God glory, when you're praising and worshiping God, when you're healthy. You have all your needs met. You're not emotional. You're not angry. You're not judgmental. You have control over yourself, control over your life, giving all the glory and the honor to God. That's the manifestation. That's worship of God. Instead, you walk around making your pitiful excuses, thinking you're praising God. Well, now we need to find out what your problem is. Job 33:23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And then now starts the promises. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Look, what does all this depend on him? If there be a messenger, an interpreter, one among a thousand. Not a thousand among one. One among a thousand. See, everybody wants to be their own messenger and, at minimum, their own interpreter. In case you don't happen to like the message, you just interpret it however you please. Well, this says there only ought to be one of those among a thousand, and we're nowhere near a thousand. Give it up, will you? The promises go on. Now, these are the yay promises, by the way. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh down upon men, and if any say, listen to this man, listen to this woman, it's what I've told you all along. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. No more excuses, I didn't know, I didn't realize. I have sinned and I have perverted. You've heard, you know. And if any man, he looketh upon man, and if any man say, I have sinned and I perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. It wasn't worth it. There's no profit in it. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul oftentimes with man. Sunday morning at 10, Sunday morning at 11, Sunday night at 7, Wednesday night at 7, and all hours of the day and night in between, whenever your little old heart desires. Oftentimes. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job. Hearken unto me. Shut up, and I'll do the talking. One among a thousand. We're not in a church where everybody gets moved by the spirits. If you have a movement coming on, we have a room for it back there. It's well equipped. It's the porcelain throne room. Kindly have your movement there. The Lord Jesus Christ does the speaking in this church. Here's where you fall down on the job. God said, if there be a messenger, an interpreter, to show unto man his uprightness, then starts all the promises. Now, I don't have the capacity to make myself these things with you. You have to make me this. I can't do it for you. I can be Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. That's my side. But you have to accept me as a messenger and interpreter, one among a thousand, who's showing you your uprightness. Well, first you need to accept a messenger. Messenger means a messenger of God, an angel, a deputy, a prophet, a teacher, and a priest. That excludes all of you except me. I'm the only one that's hired and paid and has the title to be the messenger. Look at your check, payday. If it has Victory Bible Church on it, then I stand corrected. I'll look at mine now and then when they show up. So far, every one of them for years now has had Victory Bible Church on it. So I guess I'm the messenger, paid messenger at that. But this paid messenger, this messenger has to be an interpreter. Oh, I love this word interpreter, because the Lord just constantly confirms, even when I didn't know what I was talking about. Past tense, you notice. The word interpreter comes from a Greek word, or Hebrew word in this case, that means to make mouths at something as from the effort to pronounce a foreign language. In other words, an interpreter is someone who, his mouth is moving. These are not my thoughts. I mean, this is a foreign language to me. To me as an individual. This does not originate from me. I might as well be speaking Greek, or Hebrew in this case. It's Greek to me. So you see, the interpreter is the one who allows his mouth to be used, but who also has the capacity to understand. Don't feel bad. This is just as foreign to me as it is to you. I'm learning right along with you. This is just as difficult for me as it is for you, but this is also as much a blessing to me as it can be for you. So see, you need to understand, this does not originate with me. I go through the same hell daily that you do, but on a much larger scale, because I have a lot more devils. You only have a couple in your family. Look at how many I got. Interpret also means to intercede, to be a scornful teacher. So you see, this interpreter is one that has to scorn somebody. Well, certainly we could not scorn Paul or Silvanus or Timotheus or Sony, for that matter. Silvania. I would want to say Silvania every time. No, we don't. But you see, every time there's a spirit in you that's wrong, it's got to be scorned. An interpreter that doesn't scorn what's wrong in you is no interpreter. But you see, it has to be done in such a way that it's not me doing the talking. See, many of you make this mistake. You see your wife or someone doing something wrong, and you start scorning them in the flesh. So you take on a wrong spirit to try to cast out a wrong spirit. There's no Paul there. Because you see, if it was Paul, you could have scorned that thing without a bit of emotion, without a bit of anger, without a bit of tension in your voice, without any thought or any necessity for the individual to agree with you, or you'd be hurt and upset. There's none of that if you're interpreting and interceding for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interpreter has to interpret, or he's no interpreter. Interpret means an agent between two parties. It's someone who's listens to one person, tells this person what this person said, then listens to this one, and tells the person what this one said. So an interpreter is one between two parties. One who's speaking a language this one doesn't understand, speaking a language to the one that he doesn't understand either. So he needs an interpreter. And I think that's perfect. You know why? Because God is so righteous. He's so perfect. He is so pure that he needs an interpreter between him and you, because all of your bad-mouthing, all of your anger, all of your excuses, all of your criticism, all of your disdain for the truth, he's too pure to hear that. And you're too impure to hear him. So we need someone in the middle who just goes like this. Sometimes I feel like there's strings in my back. And like this, because it is not me. It is not me interpreting. And I'll tell you why I say that. If I had a nickel for every time someone will say to me, "How did you know?" Amen. And that I had all the, and I'm preaching a message and it's answering every single question that you ask, and I don't even know what you asked. And I don't even know what I'm answering. I do know what I'm saying. But I have no idea what you ask the Lord. That just went right through. You made mouths. It just came right through me. And then I'm preaching what I think is, oh boy, this is a good message on such and such. And what you're hearing is in your language. That's the day of Pentecost. Everyone heard in their own language. Now, what's the purpose of all this messenger interpreter business? To show man his uprightness. That would seem that it says to show man how right he is. Mm-mm. It means to show man the straight, even way. It means to make him right, make him pleasant, and make him prosperous. Let's take that backwards. If you're not prosperous, that's not pleasant, but it's because you're not right. You don't have, see, God didn't say, this doesn't say to give unto man his uprightness. You've already got it. You've got the ability to be right. You have the ability to be pleasant, and you have the ability to be prosperous. The problem is, no one is showing you to show man his uprightness. You see, you're still waiting until you earn it. You have prosperity already. It just barely beyond your fingertips. You're scratching and kicking and hollering and trying to find a way to get ahead in the world and trying to find a way to get your prosperity and have life be pleasant, and you're looking for it everywhere and trying to get it on your own. The problem is you have no messenger and no interpreter to show you your uprightness. You're trying to find it. You're trying to create it. And God says, I just want to make you right. I want to make you right. I want to show you what's right. Didn't say you are right. It says I want to show you the right. Wants to show you the pleasant, and he wants to show you the prosperous. One more verse and we'll quit. Then, verse 24, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Look what God is saying here. I'll tell you, when I learned this today, I almost cried. When all these things happen, God says, then I will be gracious to you, and I'll deliver you from going down into the pit. And then he tells you why. I have found a ransom. Ransom means someone who pays the redemption price. It means the price and the one who paid it. Understand what this means. The Son of God left his position and gives up his life to redeem you and to redeem me. Understand the importance of this now. Jesus Christ left his position and gave up his life to redeem you. That's ransom number one. Position and gives up his life to tell you about or show you your redemption in Christ Jesus. Now understand this. I left my position just as much as Jesus Christ did. I left a position and an ability to earn great sums of money, riches, if you will. I left the riches in glory. Can't you see that God will accept nothing less than a man that's willing to leave his position? And I've become a servant. Those of you that sleep late, you call me late at night. And those of you that go to bed early, you call me early in the morning, not recognizing that I went to bed late and I got up early. But I'm just a servant. I've left my position. It's a prerequisite, or there's no ransom for you. Don't you understand that God is going to honor the principles in Jesus Christ on this earth just as much as he did then? He's looking for a ransom. He's looking for a man who's willing to leave his position and give up his life to show you the redemption of Christ, if you will, to show you an example. Oh, I know your position is very lofty and you're the man of the house and your word is law. Huh. But I'm not arguing with that, because I, under the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, am looking for a man who's willing to leave his position and give up his life, what he wants to do, to show others the redemption of Christ Jesus, beginning with your wife and your children. But you see, God is having a difficult time finding such a man in some families. Not that it's hard to be that kind of an individual. See, no one told Jesus Christ, get out of there and get down there and do that. Wives, I'm not going to do, until you get down there and take care of that, I'm not giving you no honor and glory. That's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ was handled. Jesus Christ came willingly. No one forced him. No one argued with him. What if the angel said, well, I'm going to follow you until you get down there and do what you said you were going to do. So I see some blood on that cross. I'm holding you. You ain't God to me. I don't think the angel said that. But I hear you ladies talking that way to your husbands. And I don't believe Jesus Christ left his position saying, oh man, I hate this. It's such a drag to be married and be in spiritual authority. You've got to be responsible. I really would have wanted to go to the Outer Galactic tournament this week and got to go down there. And I don't think Jesus Christ did that. I think Jesus Christ willingly left his position to come and give up his life willingly to redeem you. And the Father said, I see a sacrificial lamb. Doesn't even open its mouth. Just lays there and lets it slip the throat from ear to ear. Sacrificial. Father, forgive them. He opened not his mouth. A perfect sacrificial lamb. The only way this would work in your house, it's not that you openeth not your mouth. We have to closeth the doors and the windows. Then maybe it sounds like, isn't that peaceful in that family? Mm-mm. It's much easier to close your mouth than all the doors and windows. Especially since we live so close together. Sound does carry. I wonder, men, if you would someday decide, I'm going to leave my position. I have a right. This is my business. This is my house. This is mine. I've earned it. The title's in my name. I have a right. I don't have to do anything. I wonder if you'd be willing to leave that position and give up what you'd like to do for the sake of someone else. God will look down and say, well, there's another son of mine. And I have to honor. I have found a ransom. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going into the pit. I have found a ransom. You see, God is saying, until I find a man who's willing to be a ransom, I cannot honor these principles. See, Satan is a stickler for legalities. He said, wait a minute, your word said without a ransom, you can't do it. Where's the ransom? Well, I'm trying to help Sister Guacamole. Well, where's the ransom? Well, what's brother such and such? He's angry. He's upset. He don't want to do this. He's kicking and screaming. Oh, he's not a ransom then. The accuser of the brethren always does that. For the simple reason that people are not willing to leave their position. Ladies, you're so much the same way. And that's why your children are that way. Everybody's fighting and clawing. This is mine. What's mine is mine. And what's yours is mine. See, ladies, you have such a facility for banking technology. You start out so good. What's ours, what's yours is ours, sweetheart. Men, you do the same thing. Whatever she owns, that's yours too. What's yours is ours. What's mine is mine. That doesn't sound very Christ-like. There's no redemption there. And understand this, all that God is waiting for is for someone to be a ransom. You say, well, yeah, if I do that, she's going to walk all over me. People are going to walk all over me. Jesus could have said that too. Put him on the ground. If I do this, they're going to walk all over me. No, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. 3 days later, there was heaven to pay. First, it was hell to pay. There's no question about that. But 3 days later, Jesus came out, came back, resurrected, with a name above every name, with all honor, power, and glory, backed up by God the Father himself, in living color and in person. Now, if God the Father did that for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was willing to leave his position and give up his life as a ransom for others to show them how it works, if God the Father did that for Jesus, then he's honor-bound, he's obligated in his word to do identically the same thing for me or anybody else that's willing to be a ransom. And that opens up the gates of heaven. Now you have a name above every name. No one can speak against you. Everything you touch turns to gold. Everything you do turns right. Why? Because God said, when I see the ransom, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When he sees the ransom, he's honor bound to treat you just like he treated Jesus Christ. He has no alternative in the matter. He's bound by his own word. The only thing that's holding it up is you. So you see, in the final analysis, you give up nothing. As a matter of fact, you gain a billion times more than what you thought you gave up. Such a small investment, such a huge, huge return. This principle of being a ransom, so simple. I know it's your position, and I know you have the right. I know you can drink, smoke, cuss, fuss, do whatever. You have that. I know you have the position. You can do it, and who's going to stop you? Not even God. But the day you're willing to leave that position, the day you're willing to stop doing it all yourself, that's the day you become a ransom. That's the day. Within 3 days of that day, mark it down. The very devils in hell are going to say, wow, we've got another Jesus on. Where are they all coming from? Until then, you're just a little Paul running around sounding so pious, working for the Lord by putting Christians in jail and having their heads cut off. And you have all these letters and all this authority, and you fight against God. And you think you're doing, it's amazing to me what a characteristic that is. Paul was out working for the Lord, persecuting the church. I said, well, whoa, he's stupid, I'd never do that. Oh, I see you. Woman, get in here. Kids, slap this and slap over here. No, you can't have 3 cents. What's the matter with you? Think I'm made of money? What, you want to eat again? You need more money for groceries? I gave you $20 3 weeks ago. By the way, that steak was a little tough. $20 3 weeks ago? You see, there's something drastically wrong with that. You have no prosperity. You have nothing, and yet you possess all things. What a sad, tragic situation. But here, like Paul, I see how you treat your family. This is what they get. Rules, and you don't do this, then I'm going to do that to you. And then you go out in the world, see, just like Paul. And, oh, hi, brother, you firing me today? Well, can I get a recommendation? Just licking the boots. And I only say that because we're in mixed company. You're a bootlicker. You're a bootlicker. Change the letter there. Bootlicker is what you are. I see what you do out there. I see how you treat the world. But just like Paul, when it comes to the church, boy, you've got some hard, fast rules, and you're not putting up with nothing. That's Paul. You're on your way to Damascus. And your white horse Not going to get you much further, friend. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I have just spoken against that spirit in you. And now I'm going to tell you, you are not going to make that thing work again. You are not going to treat the church of the living God that way. I don't care if it is your family. And then go out and lick boots with the world. That's not going to be. I'll break your liquor in a minute before we do that. May your tongue freeze where it's at. May your saliva glands clog up so that you have a pox on your tongue. It's better that way. Man, we got it backwards here. Paul, get off the church's back. You're supposed to be a help, not a hindrance. You'll go out and participate with the world and persecute the church of the living God. You got scales on your eyes. You're blind. Saul, Saul, Saul. We got to get rid of your S. Put a P on there. Just too much of you. Too much S and not enough P. I have to be extremely careful with this group. You know, I have to think several sentences ahead because you guys, yeah, you're getting better. Ladies, if you've got a Saul, quit being a Saulette. Back off. Let the Lord knock him off his white horse. Don't you be jousting with him off of your jackass. Settle down. Just back off. The Lord will knock him off that white horse just that fast. Don't you be doing it. Don't you be persecuting the church and then you turn on your kids and do the same thing. Let's be sensible here. We're on the same side. We're on the same team. Whatever we score goes on our side. It's not the other way around. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer?